wonder if in your life you ever feel like something's missing. I wonder if in your life, like me, sometimes you feel like you were created for something more than what you're currently accomplishing. Or you feel like, man, I'm just tired of the same routine, the same mundane thing that I do over and over again, and I believe that God must have a bigger and broader plan for me. I don't believe that God saved us to somehow allow us to live life in a stagnant form only to get us safely to heaven. I just don't believe that the creator of the universe would plan something that boring like that. And this morning, to kind of illustrate that, in the seat next to you, there's probably a little bouncy ball that is shoved in the seat between you. So grab one of them. Everybody should have one. Grab one of those. I want you to look at it because yours is unique. Yours is different than the person sitting next to you, which lets me know that all of us have a uniqueness about us that is special. How many of you remember getting these when you were a kid? How many of you remember getting these? Like when I was a kid, they would have them in the grocery store. They would have them in this little thing where you would either put a quarter in it or a nickel in it or a dime in it, and you would twist it and twist it. And some of them were like 50 cents, and they were like gigantic. But then when I would get home, I would slam this thing down as hard as I could. But the problem is, they're not made very well. And so usually when you slam it down, you're not really sure where it could go, because it could dart off to the right or to the left. You're not sure. It's a little bit erratic. And so you know what my parents would always tell me? I just wanted to do it, and I'm chasing it all over the way. And they go, put that in your pocket so you don't lose it. How many of you have ever heard that statement before? Just shove that in your pocket so you don't lose it. I want you to think about this. I want you to look at your uniqueness, this incredible, special gifting, anointing that you have on your life, and here's what most of us have done. Rather than us bouncing wildly for God, we have shoved all of it in our pocket so that we don't lose it. I want to make sure that it stays safe. God did not call you to a life of safety. He called you to a life of wonder and a life of mystery and a life of risk that sometimes is a little bit scary and a little bit erratic. But for most of us, our worship is static and mundane. Our study of the Word of God is static and mundane. And yes, we do it and we check a box. But are we living? Or are we just existing, hoping that one day I'll get safely home to heaven? So I want you to put your ball in your pocket or put it safely away. I know some of you are just itching to smash that thing to the ground. You're like, why would you give me this and then tell me that I can't play with it? This is awkward. I don't know what to do. Hang on. There will be freedom that's coming. So just buckle up. I believe this. Over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to talk about is that God has created you for more. God has created you on purpose for a purpose. And if we don't get the purpose that God has given us, what we will do is we will live our lives in a very mundane, static status quo. And we'll never think that God is anything more than that. I believe that why our culture is not gravitating to a relationship with Jesus is because they know Christians. And Christians don't seem like they have a whole lot of fun. Like, oh, great, I could become a Christian. And then there'll be no more fun. And when really, we should be the one thing that people are attracted to the most. So today, my prayer is that God would speak to us in a significant way from his word. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I pray that as we look at purpose in life, that God, we would recognize that God, you are the purpose giver. You're the one who has laid out purpose in our lives. And God, I pray that we would lean into how we have purpose because of you. And so, God, I pray that your word would challenge us. I pray that, God, we would leave different than when we came in today. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to recognize today, and if you have the Relevant Church app downloaded, you can actually look under Sunday and the connection, and you'll actually be able to follow along on the notes. We put them out there online every week for you to be able to utilize, or you can just look at the side screens with me today. But I believe this, that our purpose and calling in life begins in God. Your purpose in life and your calling in life does not begin with your occupation. It does not begin with where you live. It does not begin with your social status. It does not begin with how popular you are on social media. Your purpose in life begins in God. The Bible tells us that God is love. And we talk about this all the time, that God doesn't just have love. God doesn't just show love. God is love. Love is in his nature. It's in his character. It's in his DNA. It's in the essence of who God is. There'd be no love in the universe if it weren't for the fact that God is love. And can I clarify a statement that I believe has been hijacked? I believe that we make statements like this now. We say that love is love. No, that's not true. God is love. Love can't be love itself. God himself is love. He's the author of it. He's the creator of it. And you and I cannot love other people without us first understanding that it didn't start with us. It started with God himself. The only reason we're able to love, the only reason you're able to give and receive love is because of God who is love. And I want you to think about something here today. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, I want you to realize how much you are loved by God. It says this, even before he made the world, pause there for a minute, even before the world was created, before Genesis 1:1 happened, God loved you. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. According to scripture, it says, even before he made the world, before he spoke the world into existence, it says God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Before God created the universe, he had already chosen you and loved you. I hope that is an encouragement to you, because sometimes I don't think that we lean into scripture deep enough to fully understand what God is saying there. What God is saying there, it wasn't like he created the universe and he thought, this is kind of boring. There's nobody there. Maybe I'll create something else. That's not it. He thought of you, and then because he loved you in his mind first, he said, I want to create a universe where those that I love can inhabit, and I can have a relationship with them. Like, that's how incredibly you're loved by God. God's love for you predates creation. It predates the created order. It predates it all. Check out what it says in Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance. In other words, he decided before it was even a thought. He said to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And I love what it says. And it gave him great pleasure. God wanted a family, and he wanted you to be part of it. And that gave him incredible pleasure. It was all made. The whole creation was made so that you could be loved. That was his plan. You and I were created to be loved by God. That's your first purpose. Your first purpose in life is not you, and it's not being in relationship with somebody else. Your first purpose in life is to be loved by God. Now here's the problem. Here's where we get kind of crazy, is that I need you to let it sink in that your first purpose is to be loved by God. Your first purpose in life is not to serve God. Your first purpose in life is not to trust God. Your first purpose in life is not to obey God. Your first purpose in life is not even for you to love God. Your first purpose in your life is to receive and be loved by God. I'm not saying that all those things don't matter, but I think that we get those things out of order, and so we try to be and do and serve our way to God loving us, and we completely mess things up when we do that, because then it becomes about performance. And we have a performance-based relationship with God that for some reason, the reason why we never can feel fulfilled is because we feel like we're always ebbing and flowing in that. And I'm like, man, sometimes I don't like myself, and so if I don't like myself, God must not love me either. God didn't create you to do something. God created you to receive something. The moment that you start recognizing that is that God didn't create you because he needed a bunch of minions around that he could make our garden. Right there, go by daddy. Maybe I just watched the Minions movie. I'm not sure. Maybe. He didn't create you for that. He created you to receive something. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. God has something for you. Your first duty in life is not to learn something or listen or to pray or to give or to sacrifice. Your first duty is to receive the love that God has for you. I want you to sit in that for a moment. Like, have you ever sat and just received that from God? I just said, God, you love me. Period. Just rest in that for a moment. Because I think we always move so fast that we don't rest in the fact, God loves me. He made me to love me. That's it. It's not about what we do. It's not serving. It's not all these good things. First thing God created you for was to love you. You were created to be loved by God. Because God is love. It's in his nature. And I know that some people have this misconception that God does not love them. Can I share with you something? That if somebody one day spends eternity apart from God in a real place called hell, they go there loved by God. That's a really hard theological thing to wrap your head around. God loves people even when they reject him. That doesn't mean that they're in relationship with him, but if you spend eternity apart from God, you go there with the knowledge that you were loved, you just never decided to receive it. You were loved. You were loved. I believe that for all of eternity, probably one of the most horrific things that will happen in all of eternity if you're apart from God is recognizing you're there and still loved. Imagine how horrific that would be to know that you're in a place that was never designed for you, never created for you. You were loved beyond it, and now you're stuck there. And I know the quintessential statement is, how could a loving God do that? He didn't. A loving God created you and I with free will because he did not want robots. And sometimes what our free will does is makes poor choices. And a loving God loves you enough to allow you to make those choices. You say, well, that doesn't seem very loving. It wouldn't be very loving if he forced you to love him. You can't force somebody to love you. And so he gives us free will. What you and I were made for is we were made to enjoy a relationship with God through Jesus. That's what we were made for. You were made for more than your occupation and your and all of your stuff. You were made for more. But it starts and begins with a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. That's why Romans 1:7 says this. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God. I love that. Like seven verses in to this church at Rome. The apostle Paul makes the statement, I'm writing to you who are loved by God. and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. It's not a role. It's not a responsibility. It's not a ton of rules. It's not regulations. It's not ritual. It's not even religion. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Christianity is not a religion. If what you've had is a religious experience, you've missed Jesus, and there's a ton of people who will miss Jesus because of religion. People try to make it a religion. They try to make it about rules and regulations and rituals, and if you do these things and you keep these things and you dress this way and you act this way and you listen to this radio station, like, we make it about all of the stuff that we do when it's about a relationship. God sent his son Jesus to die a horrific death, not so that you could have a religion. Think about that. Why would he ever want to do that? He wasn't trying to create a religion. He was trying to build a relationship with humanity. And God doesn't want you to be servants. He doesn't want you to be soldiers fighting the right battle, I'm fighting the good fight of faith. He doesn't need you to fight for him. He doesn't need you to fight for him. He needs you to sit in the moment that you are loved by him. He doesn't need you to fight for him. God doesn't want you to be his warriors. He doesn't want you to be his workers. He doesn't want you to be his employees. He doesn't want you to be his minions. You know what he wants? He wants you to be his family. He wants you to be his family. Now, here's the thing. How many of you have a family? That's a trick question. Some of you are like, I don't know if I have family. Okay, we could talk later if you need to discuss that or not. But like, all of us have family. We're part of a family. We're in relationship with this family. How many of you have ever had tension in your family? You ever have tension in your family? Does that make them not family? Some of you go, I wish it would, but it doesn't. Like, some of you have thought, what if I pretend like they're not family? Does it make them not family? No, it doesn't. They're still family. Tension does not mean they're not family. It just means there's tension. But there's also something. God made you to be his sons and his daughters. That's what he made you for. In the first week of camp, one of the first nights of camp, Pastor Ben, when we were with the students, he made this statement. He said, some of you students in here today are really struggling with your relationship with God. And here's why. Because you struggle with your relationship with your earthly father. And because there is tension or there is separation, and he made this statement, he said, dads are one of three categories. Either they are present and they're involved, they're present and they're uninvolved, or they're not present and not involved. He said, dads are somewhere across the board on that. And he said, I can promise you that your relationship vertically will be determined by sometimes your relationship horizontally with your dad. If your dad is both present and he's also active in your life, he said, then probably you understanding that you have a God in heaven who loves you, who created you, who designed you, and who loves you, that might be easy for you to receive. But if you have one of the other two, here's what you will think. When is God just present and he doesn't really care what's going on in my life? So he's present. Yes, he's in the room. He's in the room, but he's not really there. How many of you are in a relationship with somebody or you have friends or whatever, and you have been in the same room with him and not been present? You were present, like, physically, but you were not present emotionally. How many of you have ever been that way? Like, yeah, we've all been that way. You know why? familiarity. You can get that in your relationship. You know why we're doing the Grounded Conference? We're doing the Grounded Conference because every single one of us in here is in relationship with someone. Whether that doesn't have to be romantic. We are in relationship with people, and we need relational help. Because sometimes all of these relationships horizontally are affecting my relationship with God vertically. And so I want to tell you, you should clear your calendar. We have been talking about the Grounded Conference because I want people to be rooted and grounded in their relationship with Jesus Christ so that every other relationship can be rooted and grounded in the right source. But I know this. After you've been married for 34 years, your spouse can get really familiar to you. 34 years does something. Like 34 years, some of you are like, oh, yeah, that's true. I'm excited about that. I am. But there are times when the familiarity of 34 years can be somewhat complacent. You know why? Because I think she'll always be there. And so I can ignore her and be present with her. And I want you to think about this. If you have been a follower of Jesus for more than 4 or 5 years, or maybe 10 years, your familiarity with God can bring about a lot of complacency with your relationship with God, because you're like, he'll always be there. And like, so we go, no, God, I do love you. I love you. I love you. I don't ever do anything with you. I don't ever spend any time with you, but I love you. You're always right here like my buddy. And we wonder why we're missing something in our relationship with God. He called us to be his sons and his daughters. 1 John 3:1 says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he called us children, and that's what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know him. Remember last week when I talked about the word know, and I talked about the Greek word for know is gnosko. And it's an experiential knowledge. What he's saying is they know, but they don't know God. They don't know God experientially. They know about him. They know about him. And that's more intellectually, but it's not experientially. The most amazing truth that you'll ever hear in your life is that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, doesn't want you to be his slaves, his servants, his soldiers. He wants you to be his son or his daughter. God wants a family, and he wants you in it. Your number one in purpose in life is that God created you and called you to be loved by him and experience that love. Ephesians 3. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he makes this statement. He says, I pray. He says, I'm praying for you. That from God's glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. And your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand and see all God's people should. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. We're about to witness something, because any time that we have a storm coming through, do you know what happens to oak trees? How many of y'all have oak trees in your yard? And you're always concerned, like you're like, oh, is this going to be the one? Because if oak tree roots get flooded, oak tree roots do not go like this. Oak tree roots go like this. They spread out across the top of the ground. They don't go really, really deep. They just go out like this way. And the problem is, as the water in the ground gets saturated, oak trees are top heavy. In other words, they got a lot of stuff going on up here. But as soon as the difficulty, the baseline difficulty happens underneath the soil, they just topple over. And I wonder how many of us, that's a reflection or a picture of sometimes our faith. Is that, man, when my faith gets wrecked by a storm in my life, like if your roots are not deep, there's an interesting thing. Like, I love to watch palm trees, especially the really tall, tall palm trees. Like, they, like hurricanes just whip them. Like they're one of those things that, you know, those things that you turn on, like that Aaron has, and like you just fill them up with air, and they're just like. Like, that's a palm tree in a hurricane. But you know what? When the hurricane's over, they're like, they're fine. They're fine. Like, shoo, that was fun. Like, I'm good to go. You rarely ever see a palm tree turned over. Rarely. You know why? Because their roots go deep and wide. That's just what they do. And I wonder if you recognize that the love that God has for you is wide enough to be everywhere. That's how wide it is. There's no place on the planet that God's love isn't. There is no place in the universe that God's love ends. There isn't a bar where a bunch of people are that God is not in the middle. Because God's presence is everywhere. There's not a red light district in the world where people are being sold, where they're selling their bodies. That God's love is not wide enough to get there. It's in the barrio, it's in the slums, it's in the ghetto, it's everywhere. It's in the poorest of poor areas, it's in the wealthiest of wealthy areas. The love of God can get everywhere. It's wide enough. It's also long enough to last forever. I don't know about you, human love just kind of wears out sometimes. Talked to way too many couples who make this statement, I just don't love them anymore. I just don't love them anymore. What they're saying is, I did used to love them. I did. But I don't love them anymore. My love has run out. It only had a certain length to it. And when it got to that point, it decided that it was over and it could not extend any further. And we say, I just don't love them anymore. I'm just so glad that no matter how far I go, no matter what I do, I have a God whose love is long enough to reach me there. And you better be realizing that that's who you are too. Because most of us have run and we have outrun. How many of you have ever outrun somebody else's love for you? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're like, yeah, I don't think they really like me anymore. Have you ever had that happen? Okay, just me. Never mind. I believe that. Some of you are those people. And you're like, you taxed me a little bit. Like, I know that some people are EGR. You may have an EGR friend. Here's what EGR means, extra grace required. You may have one of those people? Okay, now you understand. Now you know. Like, you're like, oh, yes, I know that person. Like, they just need a little extra grace. Like, they're like, whoo, here they come. Okay. Hey, how are you? I'm good. How long is this going to take? Like, that's what you're saying in the back of your head. Like, because our love has limitations, but God's love is enough to last forever. It never wears out. Never, ever, 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 ever. I want you to look at the person next to you and go, God's love never runs out. Just look at him. Look at him and tell him that. God's love never runs out. And then I want you to say, even on you. See, isn't that good? Like, and then I want you to turn back to that person who just said that to you and say, right back at you, slick. Like that's what they need to hear. Because I'm just grateful that his love doesn't run out on me. And it's deep enough to handle anything. No matter what pain you go through, what problems you're going through, or what hurt you go through, God's love is deeper than all of it. You say, I'm in the pits. You say, I've hit rock bottom. I'm in a pit of hell. I'm in a pit of despair. I can't get any lower. And God said, no, my love goes deeper than that. And it's high enough to overlook my mistakes. It's high enough to look over the top of my mistakes. Over 1 million years ago, before anything existed. I'm not telling you when the earth was created. If you're thinking of going there, I'm not. Because 1 million years ago, God still was. 2 billion years ago, God still was and still is. So God predates any of our stuff. Before God created anything, God had already thought of you and decided and chose to love you. And God had been waiting for you your entire life for this very moment. When you could just sit still for a minute and recognize that God says, I love you. There's never been a moment in your existence where you were not loved by God. God says to you, He's the one who planned your birth. He's the one who allowed conception to happen with you. He's the one who said, I wanted you alive so I could love you. I saw you formed. He says it in the book of Psalms. He says, I saw you formed in your mother's womb. God says, I saw you take your first breath and I watched your first cry. And he's heard every cry since then. There's never been a moment in your life that God turned his back on you. He saw every pain. He saw every sin. He saw every celebration. He saw every sad day. He saw every happy time. And whether you realize it or not, God was gazing on you in love because he made you to love you. And you go, Paul, I wonder what you're trying to get across to me today. I hope you're getting it. God is passionately in love with you. So here's the question. How would your life change if you recognized all of that? And I will tell you, I don't even have enough time to go into everything that I have. So I'm not going to. I'm going to give it to you quickly and you can read it on the notes. If you recognize that you are loved, here's what you will feel. You will feel acceptance rather than ashamed. You will feel acceptance rather than ashamed. God did not come. If you read John 3:16-17, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Condemnation is not from God. Salvation is from God. Now, conviction does come from God, which leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. So that is a process to it, but it's not condemnation. Condemnation brings guilt and shame, and that never comes from God. He didn't send him to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's acceptance, though, is not approval. If you're looking for approval, you're looking to the wrong source. God accepts you and then begins to mold you and shape you into who he wants you to be. I will tell you this. When you start realizing that God loves you more, you pray more boldly. It says, let's come boldly through the throne of grace. How many of you ever remember, like, if you have a mom or a dad, here's what you remember. How many of you ever needed something and wanted something, and because you knew that you were loved by your parents, you went directly to them and you boldly approached them and said, I need this. And they said, okay, you're loved. Not the stuff that you wanted. Okay, that's not, you walk timidly when you ask mom and dad for that. But you walk boldly if it's something that you need because you know that they love you. And when you go before God and you realize that he's your father, you go boldly and you pray more boldly. You don't pray with timidity. You pray with boldness. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. There we'll receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. We experience unbelievable peace in the middle of pain. The reason why you see people who can walk through pain is because they have peace that's beyond them. Philippians 4:7 says, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand, and his peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ. And then lastly, we have the courage to take risks. I want you to pull your uniqueness out, and we're done. I want you to stand up with me. I want you to stand up with me. You got your uniqueness? It says in Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think," in one version says, "or even imagine." You've got this incredible uniqueness that God has given you, and he loves you, and he wants you to risk something big for him. So here's the deal. What I want you to, I want you to take out what God has given you in your pocket, and I want you to let it bounce, okay? So let it somebody bounce that. Where'd mine go? Oh. Whoa. Whoa, they're everywhere. I didn't say to throw them at me. This is a terrible illustration. People thought God gave them something so they could throw it at the. I apologize, Eric. It's an illustration gone wildly wrong. I will start throwing them back. Hey, here's what you need to know. Now some of you lost your uniqueness because you threw it at the pastor. So I will receive all that you have given me, and thank you very much for it. Here's what I know. Don't walk out of here with what God has given you shoved in your pocket. Walk out of here with the joy of the love of God on your face so that others can see it and go, "I want some of what you've got." We're going to sing one more song, and then we've got some special guests with us today that I want to bring up here. Okay? Let's sing out.